I don't know how Brother Fanus feels, but I feel that I have about a gallon of material to squeeze into a pint measure, and it's going to be a little difficult. And I mustn't take too much of Brother Fanus' time, or he won't love me anymore, and that would be serious. So will you turn to me? We'll turn directly, instead of referring to the text we have been thinking of on all week, turn directly to Isaiah chapter 40. And we'll connect it with what we have been thinking about. This passage in Isaiah chapter 40, I think, is one of the most magnificent which we have in all the Word of God. That's a very difficult thing to say because the whole Word of God is magnificent, but this is really outstanding. Begin reading from verse 12 of chapter 40 of Isaiah's prophecy. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as a small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation, chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman, to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither. And the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things that bringeth out their host by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Now those who have been with us for the other meetings will remember that we have been speaking particularly upon that name whereby God revealed himself to Moses and told him to go and proclaim him according to that name to the people of Israel. Remember that there were two things that he said. First, I am that I am, or I am what I am. I am that which I am. And second, absolutely, he spoke of himself as I am. And we have thought already of the fact that in that revelation of himself, God has spoken of himself as the God who really is, in contradistinction to those false gods manufactured, actually, by men's minds who are absolutely worthless. He is, and we need to count upon him as being what he is. We've already noticed that he speaks of himself as the Eternal One. He always is. Present tense, covering all the ages, past, present, and future, God is there. He is here, as he always has been. We've been thinking of his absoluteness, the fact that he is the standard. What he is the standard of all truth and righteousness and love, and men are to be measured not by one another, but by what he is. And we have noticed that he always is what he always is, and we find from the Word of God that he never changes. He is the rock on whom we may depend absolutely, and he will never let us down when we depend on him. That is a lesson that some of us take a long time to learn. But God in his patience constantly tries to teach us something of what he is, so that we may put all our trust in him and in him alone. But now today, I just want to carry on that thought a little further, where God says to Moses, I am what I am. God is absolutely unique. There is no God beside him in all the heavens and on all the earth as we know. He is what he is, and there is nothing to which we can liken him. Notice in the passage we have read how in verse 18 he says, to whom then will you liken me? What shall I be like that you should make an image representing me? There is no such thing. There is nothing that we know or can know which is like God, to which we may liken him. He's been pleased to reveal himself in certain things, accommodating himself to our very limited understanding, but what he is passes and always will pass our comprehension. Says Paul in one of his letters, God, whom no man hath seen nor can see. He is invisible. And people don't like things that are invisible. They like to have something visible on which they can focus their attention. And that's how men make images. I don't suppose that in all the history we have in the Old Testament that there is any incident that more clearly demonstrates what we find in the book of Jeremiah, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. I say there is nothing like what happened at the base of Mount Sinai. You remember what happened there, as we find it in Exodus chapters 19 and 20, how God revealed himself to the children of Israel, and the whole mountain of Sinai shook, and there was thunder and lightning and thick smoke rising from the mountain. And God spoke, evidently those 10 commandments that we find in the 20th chapter of Exodus were spoken by God so that all the congregation of Israel heard it. And he gave them those commandments, and as they heard the voice of God, they trembled, and they asked Moses, don't let God speak to us like that again. We can't take it. Let him speak to you and you tell us what he says, because if we hear his voice like this, we're going to die. So they had that clear revelation of the greatness of God, and Moses went up into the mountain, and while he was there, the children of Israel came to Aaron and said, make us gods. Make us gods. And so they gave him the gold, and he made the image of a calf and said, these be your gods, O Israel, that have brought you out of the land of Egypt. Imagine the creator of all the earth like a cow. They'd seen the worship of the sacred bull probably in Egypt, and that was what they were copying. And they were saying, when they said, these be thy gods, what they were really saying is, this is what Jehovah's like. And the folly, absolutely indescribable. Men want to see something. And you know, in the early days of the church, Christians were called atheists, because in their gathering places there was no image, so they didn't have any God. If you haven't got something visible, you haven't got anything. The fact of the matter is, when you have the invisible God, you have everything. So we have a God to whom nothing whatever can, who can be likened to nothing whatever. He absolutely and entirely passes any power of ours to comprehend him. Someone has called God the great unknowable, that is, he can never be comprehended by his creatures, because he is infinite and all of us who are his creatures are finite. And there is a case where you can't get an ocean measure into a pint measure. That's the case of God. His greatness is unsearchable and we cannot comprehend him. But he is what he is. And all that we can do is to take what he has given us in his word, take it just as far as we can comprehend it, and we come to a point where we can go no further, and we fall and worship him. Now there's another thing in this passage we have read in Isaiah, and I should like us to think of that this morning in order that we might get some idea of the greatness of our God. Verse 26, lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things that bringeth out their host by number? He calleth them all by name, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. I don't know how many of you have ever had the experience of being in a country where there is no loom, as they call it, of city lights. We who dwell in towns or cities rarely are able to see the glory of the heavens which are round about us. I remember once when we were going up the Zambezi River, and we pitched our camp at night beside the Zambezi River. We were traveling up to Chavuma, where we expected to work. And I stepped out of camp one night, and the brilliance of the stars and that vast sweep of light across the heavens, which we call the Milky Way, and I felt the presence of God there. And I can understand how David felt as he looked up into the heavens and saw this wonderful manifestation of God's work, his creatorship, bringing all these things into existence and keeping them in existence. Now, I want to read you this morning some details that I have gathered, because I have always found the subject of astronomy to be absolutely fascinating. We talk about astronomical numbers. Do you know what they mean? Let's think of a few things as the astronomers today describe to us this tremendous universe in which you and I live. And I'm giving you these details this morning not as a matter of entertainment. We'll notice as we go along why I am going over these things with you. Notice in the first instance that they have measured the velocity with which light travels, and they have measured it as 186,000 miles a second. A ray of light, if it could encircle the Earth, would encircle the Earth in 1 second 8 times. Now just bear that in mind, and we'll think of a few things. Our sun is 93 million miles from our Earth. And some of us have been glad these days that it isn't 3 million miles nearer. It takes 8 minutes for the light of the sun to reach us. We see the sun where it was 8 minutes ago. Astronomers measure distances in what they call light years. The time or the distance that is covered by light traveling at 186,000 miles a second in 1 year. That's the unit of measurement they use. Only they found it a little bit too short, so they have developed another one. I think it's something like 4 and a fraction light years, and they call that a parsec. So they measure distance in parsecs, But we can think of it in light years, the time, the distance covered by a ray of light shooting through space at 186,000 miles a second. We live, that Milky Way that we see is part of the galaxy in which our solar system is contained. And that galaxy is so vast that light takes 100,000 years from one end of the galaxy to reach the other end or the other edge. Now in our galaxy, the nearest star to our sun, to where we are, to our solar system, is Alpha Centauri, and it takes 4 1/3 years for the light of that star to reach our Earth. They say that in this galaxy of which our solar system is a part, there are 100 billion stars. And of those stars, our sun is one of the smallest. In the universe, they say there are at least 1 billion other galaxies, and some of them larger than the galaxy in which our solar system is contained. The nearest galaxy is what they call the Andromeda Nebula, and it is 2 million light years away from where we are. On Mount Palomar, they have a 200-inch telescope, and with that telescope, they are able to see out where there are other galaxies at a distance of 2 billion light years from where we are on the Earth. And they are now manufacturing another telescope, which they hope to put into orbit, and so that they can reach further out, because the atmosphere of our Earth hinders the observation even of that 200-inch telescope. That means the mirror, 200 inches in diameter. So they're going to put this telescope into orbit up above the atmosphere, and they expect to be able to reach out to a distance of 4 billion light years. Sir James Jeans has said that probably in the universe there are as many stars as there are grains of sand on all the seashores of the world. Now, our sun has been measured, and I don't think they measured it with a tape measure, you understand. But anyway, it has a diameter 100 times that of the Earth on which we live. 866,000 miles in diameter. That's our sun. And we're glad it's not bigger. In the constellation of Orion, there is a star called Betelgeuse. It is 215 million miles in diameter. And if that star, the center of that star, were where our sun is, our Earth would be 7 million miles inside the diameter. And that's not the biggest star they know. There's a star called Epsilon Aurigae, which is 10 times the size of Betelgeuse. 2,150,000,000 miles in diameter, and if it were hollow and the center were where our sun is, the orbit of the Earth wouldn't reach halfway to the outer edge. And in all this vast universe, our whole solar system is just a tiny dot on the edge of our galaxy. And it is as nothing in the vast universe which God has created and keeps in existence. Now, what's my point in bringing all these things out? Well, someone has said that it is simply impossible for any human being to comprehend the vastness vastness of the mysterious universe. I think that was Sir James Jeans himself, but I don't remember. He was an astronomer in England, and evidently a believer in God, because he brought out these things in one of the books that he published, and speaking of the vastness of this universe, what you and I need to remember is that all of this vast universe, stretching out to infinity as far as we can know, has been brought into existence by the power of God. And this is something of the incomprehensible vastness and greatness of our God. He brought these things into existence in the first place, and he keeps them in existence by his power. His greatness is just as incomprehensible to our poor, weak understandings as the universe that he's created. And he has created it as a demonstration of his greatness, a demonstration of his almighty power. Turn with me, please, to Psalm 19. I'm sure some of you could quote this from memory. Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. We think of figures like this, figures that are practically incomprehensible to us. Think of galaxies 2 billion light years away. And when we read of that and think of that, let us think of the greatness of our God. Our God is here. He's always at hand. We find in Psalm 139 that there is nothing we can do to get away from the presence of God because he's everywhere. Not that we want to get away from him in the first place, but it just shows that we never can go any place where God is not beside us. And he's not only here with us, but out there in those galaxies so many millions of years away from us, light years, he is there, upholding all these things by his power. Turn again, please, to Psalm 8. And notice what the psalmist has to say there. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. David here is speaking of the earth. And that word excellent, I see, is given in the lexicon as majestic, mighty. How mighty is the name of God, even here on the earth, when you think that all of these things that are in existence had been brought into existence by the will and power of God. Sir James Jeans said that it is a scientific fact that radiant energy of sufficient intensity poured into empty space would solidify in matter. And that's what's happened. Everything that we see, the earth on which we live, the metal that we use, the trees that spring from the ground, and our bodies and everything, are simply nothing more nor less than the expression of the almighty, infinite power of our God. Now notice when he says, verse 3, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Think of that. This great God who speaks of himself as filling heaven and earth, the word is that he is mindful is the word he remembers. We were hearing about that last night, if I remember correctly. God remembers. And he remembers you, and he remembers me. You know, as we said at the beginning of these meditations, we will never become real worshipers of God until we realize something of his immeasurable greatness. And we will never appreciate what is meant by the love of God until we remember who God is and what we are. The nation's a drop of a bucket before him, like the small dust of the balance which one blows off and it's gone. And that's all the nations of the world are. What am I? What are you? We have such great opinions of ourselves, don't we? And the matter of fact is, God says all the nations are minus quantities as far as He's concerned. Less than zero. What am I? Nothing. Less than nothing. Emptiness. And yet the mighty God has thought of me. He thought of you. And He has gone to unbelievable lengths in order that we might know Him. Think of what a terrible thing it is for little nothings like we are to live independently and in fact contrary to God's will. And that's what we were before He sent the Lord Jesus Christ into the world to take our place on the cross of Calvary, pay our debt, and save us that we might know Him. Think of the wonderful privilege given to you and me to know this God who is in all the essence of His infinity, unknowable. Bring us into fellowship with Himself. Can you imagine it? Well, we couldn't imagine it, but God's told us, hasn't He? And this is our God. We do well to consider Him with reverential awe and render to Him all the adoration and worship of our redeemed hearts. God help us to realize something of what our God is, to give Him His place and to take the place before Him that belongs to us.